Did everyone say Whoville?
Whoville.
It's a brand new series. We're asking four distinct questions. Today we're asking the question, who is Santa Claus? Who's jolly old St. Nick, old man winter? Who is he? Like, what does he have to do with us? And we're going to get to that, to the answer to that question in just a little bit. But we're also going to be asking the questions throughout this series. Next week, we're going to ask the question, who is God? After that, we're going to ask the question, who is the Holy Spirit? There's a lot of questions surrounding the Holy Spirit. Is it an it? Is it a thing? Is it real? Is it not real? Is it really part of God? Is it kind of part of God? We're going to ask, we're going to answer that question. And then on December 22nd, we're going to have our Christmas Spectacular, and we're going to be answering the question, who is Jesus? One of the reasons why we want you to invite to the Christmas Spectacular is because it is going to be a very evangelistic message. We're going to very clearly answer the question, who Jesus is, why he came, and how he can impact our lives. If there are people in your life who don't know Jesus or are kind of on the fence about him, that's the Sunday you want to get them to church. And it's not really even the church, it's the high school. So it's not a church building, so they can't use the excuse, well, if I walk through a church building, it'd burn down. I hear that one a lot. That's ridiculous. I love them, but it's ridiculous. So with that said, we're going to jump into today's message. We're answering the question, who is Santa Claus? Who's the jolly old fat man in a red suit? I really think we're going to get to the real answer of who Santa Claus is a little bit later in this message, but there's some things that we need to discuss. As a result of Santa Claus, we know there's this big fat man with elves, and he has a larger-than-life wife to go with the whole scenario, and he has a base of operations up in the North Pole, and they're kicking it there, and they're all about the business of Christmas, and they're all about the busyness of Christmas. Kind of like you and I. We're all about the business of Christmas, what's going on all around us, and we're all about the busyness of Christmas. Just how are we going to get everything accomplished? And so I want to define the business of Christmas and the busyness of Christmas, because I really truly believe that it is entirely possible that we could live our entire lives and miss Christmas altogether. I'm not saying miss the pomp and the circumstance and the decorations. I'm saying miss the purpose of this season. So the business of Christmas, we've defined it as the side of Christmas that focuses on what is going on during Christmas. What's going on? What's Christmas all about? Is it about the ornaments and the decorations and the lights and the tree and your window displays? Because we all know that Christmas is throwing up all over our window displays. Is it about the decorations? Is it about Santa Claus? Is it about reindeer? Is it about family? Is it about giving gifts, receiving gifts? What's it all about? That's the business of Christmas. If you went to a department store, any department store, Walmart, Target, the mall, whatever, right after Halloween, you'll know that they just completely bypass Thanksgiving more or less and they get to Christmas. Just a quick show of hands, how many of you are the kind of person that wants to put your Christmas tree up pretty much as soon as Halloween is over?
Me.
Man, I'm that guy. Can we just have a confession of a pastor moment? I love Christmas. And if it were up to me, I'd put it up in July. Like, seriously, this is legit. It's happy. It's fun. It's exciting. I love Christmas. Katie and I got to experience the business of Christmas, all the what, and we're setting up our Christmas tree, and Katie and I made the mistake of buying a pre-lit Christmas tree. Yeah. Pre-lit Christmas trees are awesome for the first 2 years that you have them while all the lights work, and then it looks like someone systematically takes an airsoft gun and just shoots them all out. That's a problem. And so Katie and I got to de-light our Christmas tree. We also bought a display model. And so the 2 years that it was good for really wasn't good at all. So we got like a half a year's use out of it, and that was frustrating. And then, you know, just even beyond that, there's the business of what are we going to buy people? And not only what are we going to buy people, what are we going to put it in? And Katie and I have this argument all the time. Are we going to gift wrap it the way that like people like to do at Christmas time, or are we going to gift wrap it the way Mark Kress gift wraps? And for those of you who don't know, or maybe you don't care, but I'm going to tell you anyway, when you go to Walmart and you buy a present, or anything for that matter, they give you a dadgum gift bag. It's called a Walmart sack. You tie it shut, you put it underneath the tree, and you are good to go. Well, what about the tissue paper? Put the receipt in there. It's tissue paper. I love Christmas. Just not the ridiculous present wrapping that goes with it. Because I got to know what people got, man. I hate surprises. The business of Christmas, it's all about the what, but the busyness of Christmas, like if you went Black Friday shopping or if you're just realizing that, man, today's December 1st, I only have 24 more days until Christmas Day's happening, like it's going to be crazy and you're busy and you're looking around and what we realize about the busyness of Christmas is that the busyness of Christmas focuses on the when and the where Christmas is happening. If you're married, you know that this can be extremely chaotic. When are we going to do your family's Christmas? When are we going to do my family's Christmas? When are we going to do our family Christmas? And does your family have your mom's side and your dad's side? And my family have my dad's side and my mom's side? And then do we have, like seriously, when are we going to fit in all 15 Christmases that we're supposed to have here? Like, there's all kinds of questions surrounding that. Katie comes from a very large family, and so we have all the spouses and the squillion brothers and sisters that she has to deal with to try to figure out when we can have this ridiculous act of opening presents together. It's crazy. It's craziness. But we know that it also focuses on the where. Where is this thing going to go down? Where are we going to find the money for it? When are we going to find the time? What does our calendar look like? The busyness and the business of Christmas steal the joy of the season. And if you're anything like Max from How the Grinch Stole Christmas, Max the dog, some of us get really, really excited about Christmas and we get really pumped up and ready to go. But then instead of us enjoying Christmas, Christmas just kind of happens to us. And when Christmas happens to us, we just find ourselves in a place where we're frustrated and we're just fed up and we just want to kick Christmas to the curb. And if that is what our Christmas experience and that is what we encounter on a regular basis from Christmas, then it's safe to say that we've completely missed the point altogether. I believe there's three things that we need to ask ourselves today. I'm only going to ask these questions one time. You can jot them down if you want, but there's questions that we need to really consider when it comes to Christmas. Where does Santa Claus fit into Christmas? We're going to answer the question, who is he? But where does he fit into Christmas? Does he fit into Christmas? Does he have a place? Just because he's on the Coca-Cola can doesn't mean he necessarily has a place in Christmas. But not just that, but where do we fit into Christmas? Like into this, all the shenanigans of the Christmas season and all the tomfoolery that's afoot of everything, and the secrecy and mommy's kissing Santa Claus and craziness like that. Like, where do we fit into this mess? And finally, where does Jesus fit into Christmas? Where does Jesus fit into this whole mess? If we're constantly focusing on the busyness and the business and the what and the when and the where and the what and the when and the where just over and over and over again, then I'm confident we'll miss Jesus altogether. So that leaves us with really two questions left over. It's really the two most important questions. When we focus on the who of Christmas, we'll begin to understand the why of Christmas. And in preparing for this message, we did a little word study. Pastor Joe and Pastor Jason of North Wichita and Derby, the pastors there, we sat down, we did a little word study on the word Christmas. And what does it even mean to begin with? And maybe the meaning of Christmas is found in the word itself. It's a word that our society is trying to do away with. And we want to say happy holidays, and we want to say season's greetings and all kinds of other things. But we don't want to say Christmas because that might alienate somebody who doesn't necessarily believe in Christ. I'm all about alienating them so that they can know Jesus. This word Christmas, it's broken down into two words. There's Christ, C-H-R-I-S-T, the first five letters of the word Christmas. Six letters, I can count. And then there's the last three, Mass. What do we do with Mass? What does the Mass of Christmas mean? Like, I thought maybe I went back to my Spanish roots back in college when I took a couple semesters of it so I can impress the ladies with my vast knowledge of a foreign language that didn't really work out so well. I thought, Mass means more, right? Well, no. Actually, Mass is where we derive our word mission from. And so Christmas literally means Christ mission. Christ mission. The who of Christmas is Christ Jesus. The what of Christmas is that he had a mission. And sometimes we kind of get the mission confused. Some of us, instead of dealing with Jesus and his mission, we're dealing with the business of Christmas. And some of us, on the other hand, are dealing with the busyness of Christmas. But what we really need to encounter is the meaning of Christmas. And so I just want to hit you with it real quick. This is the meaning of Christmas. Because in the Bible, we're commanded to remember Jesus and his sacrifice through the Lord's Supper or communion. We're commanded to do that. We're commanded to remember his death and burial and resurrection. But the Bible doesn't actually ever command us to remember his birth. But without a birth, there couldn't have been a death. So the meaning of Christmas is simply this, that Jesus wasn't born to just live with us. Jesus was born to die for us. That's it. That's the meaning of Christmas. There's a difference between Jesus and us. We are born and we'll eventually die, but we're going to do a lot of things in the meantime, and we're going to accomplish a lot of things, and that's really our purpose, and that's what we see. But we see Jesus here on the other side, but Jesus was born to die. We were born and will die, but he was born to die. That was his purpose. All 33 years spent on this earth culminated in his purpose, his death. Not just his death, but also his resurrection. Without a birth, there could not have been a death. There could have not have been a resurrection, and there would not be forgiveness of our sins the way we know it today. So that's why we celebrate the birth. That's why the birth is so important. And that's why it's so important that we take a break from the busyness and the business and the what and the when and the where, and we actually focus on who Christmas is about. It's always been, always has been, always will be, the purpose of Christmas was for Jesus. And the why we celebrate it is so we can celebrate the fact that he was born and had a mission. His mission was to come and die for the sins of the world. So today, we're gonna answer the question, who is Santa Claus, in a little bit. But there's some scripture that we need to take a look at that's going to lead up to helping us understand it even better. And we're not going to be reading today about the lineage of Jesus and how he came to be. And we're not going to read about how the angel came and sat and talked with Mary and Joseph. And we're not gonna read about the three wise men or the shepherds or anything like that. Actually, what we're going to read about is three different people who encountered Jesus. The first two people we're going to read about are sisters, Martha and Mary. And then we're also going to take a look at them again. They're going to add their brother Lazarus to the mix. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 10. You can put we're going to start there, but you can also open up to John 12 and put a finger there. We're going to also take a look at these two pieces of scripture this morning. This is going to be our main scripture. But we're going to encounter people who encountered Jesus. We're going to see what it looked like for them to be with him and what it looked like for them, one person to just completely miss Jesus altogether and focus on the what and the when and the where of what was going on, and that while the other person is really focusing on the who and the why. Take a look at this in Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. If you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along on the screen. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And have you guys ever been there? Oh, we just get so frustrated because we have to clean the house and we know we're going to have company and we have to decorate it and we have to make sure everything's perfectly cleaned and there's all the cooking that has to be done and we have to make the Christmas treats and the Christmas dinner and the Christmas ham and everything that goes with it. And then all of a sudden you really are like Max, the dog in the Grinch, the story of how the Grinch stole Christmas, and you're really excited about the season, but instead of really getting to enjoy it, you really just get run over by Christmas. In Max's case, it was a sleigh. In our case, it's by all the preparations. We're a lot like Martha. We get caught up in the what to do and the how to do it and the what and the when and the where just over and over and over again. But I love Jesus' response. He doesn't say anything rude. He doesn't call her out. He doesn't say, woman, get back in the kitchen. He doesn't say, leave me alone. He didn't say any of that stuff. What Jesus says is remarkable. He says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. Mary's chosen what was better. What was Mary doing? Mary wasn't caught up in the what, the celebration of Jesus being there. She wasn't concerned with the when they were going to put food on the table and when the house was going to be ready and when all that was. And she wasn't concerned with where they were going to eat. She was just concerned with Jesus and being at his feet and learning from him and enjoying time with him. That's really interesting to me. You have Martha who's frustrated and she's saying, Jesus, don't you care? Well, it's like, I mean, just think about this for a second. You're talking to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, God in the flesh, and you're saying, look, Jesus, you're not recognizing all the hard work and effort and love and care and tender compassion I'm putting into making this stinking pie for you. Or whatever she was making. Jesus, you just sit there, but you tell her to come help me. She has God in her house, and she misses him all together. And I think it's because she's struggling with burnout. Burnout has literally nothing to do with what's going on around you. It has everything to do with what's going on inside of you. Some of us are burnt out on Christmas. We're burnt out on the holiday season. We're burnt out on all the preparations and all the shopping and the cooking and just the planning. We're burnt out. We're done with it. We just want to kick Christmas to the curb and say, forget it. We get burnt out when we take our eyes off Jesus. We get burnt out when we start focusing on the busyness and the business. The what and the when and the where, they have a habit of creeping back into our lives and we just get caught up in it. And what's really interesting to me is that Jesus really wasn't concerned with what Martha was doing. Jesus was concerned with who Martha was missing. The preparations are fine. Prepare, that's great. Decorations are fine. Decorate. But don't miss Jesus in the process. Jesus was in her house at her table, and all that she could do was try to earn his admiration, earn his respect, earn his approval and his acceptance and his love by trying to do all these things for him. Jesus isn't concerned with how we perform for him. He just wants us to simply be with him. Martha the busybody. Martha the what, the when, and the where queen. She's all about the busyness and the business of what's going on. All about the preparations. Like so many of us, we're just trying to get life into order. We're trying to get Christmas where it needs to go and everything, every pot in its place and every pan where it needs to go, and just burn out and frustrated. We're saying, Jesus, don't you see me? Don't you care? And he says, I do see you. I do care. Quit being Martha and be more like Mary. Just be with me. So this is the first encounter I wanted to read about. What's interesting about Martha and Mary is that this isn't the only time that we get to read about them. In fact, they encounter Jesus quite a ways later. You see, right here in Luke chapter 10, they're having this meal with Jesus, and it's pretty early in his ministry as he was beginning to teach and to preach and to form his disciples. But then we're going to read in John chapter 12 that they're going to encounter Jesus just 6 days before his death. 6 days before Passover. We know Passover was the meal that Jesus was going to have with his disciples. Passover was the last meal that Jesus had with his disciples. When that meal was over, he went into the garden and he began to pray. And while he was praying, Judas brought the armed guard with him and he betrayed Jesus. And Jesus went into this mockery of a trial where he eventually died for the sins of the world. 6 days before that happened, though, Jesus took the time to eat another meal with Mary and Martha, and this time Lazarus. And a lot has happened, though, in between this time, in between the time that Jesus really just calls out to Martha and said, look, Martha, it's not about what you're doing, it's about who you're missing. Don't miss me in the midst of everything that's going on. And so Martha learns this incredible lesson that our value to God is not found in our performance for him. Our value to God is found in our presence with him, just being there, accepting his love and mercy and forgiveness and his approval and acceptance. Just accept it. Just sit at his feet. It has nothing to do with how good you can cook, how well you can buy gifts, how happy you think you can make Jesus by doing all kinds of X, Y, and Z. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with being at his feet. We're going to read in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, about Mary and Martha encountering Jesus again. They're going to introduce their brother Lazarus this time. Lazarus had been dead, and he's raised from the dead. And it's said about Lazarus that Jesus loved this guy. I don't really know why Jesus loved Lazarus, because when we read about Lazarus in the Bible, all we ever see Lazarus doing is eating and dying and being raised from the dead and eating again. But if there was ever a candidate who showed us what it looked like to just be loved by Jesus, not based on performance, just based on who he was, it's Lazarus. We never read about anything that Lazarus ever did except for the fact that he died and he ate and he lounged. We're going to read that. But take a look at this. Look at how this relationship is transformed. John 12, verses 1 through 11. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. You see, there he is, just chilling. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wage. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. John 12, 1 through 11. Here's Martha. She's serving again. She's doing what Martha does. Chances are that would have been her spiritual gift, acts of service. That would have been her love language. That's how she showed love and how she received love, is when we serve her, and that's what she's doing. But this time she's not struggling with burnout. We don't read that at all. She's serving out of love, not serving out of a sense of having to perform. She's serving out of a sense of, I get to be with Jesus. And then there's Mary. And Mary's doing what Mary does, except this time she's doing it extravagantly. Nard was an incredibly expensive perfume. Think if you will, you know, Clinique, Eternity Forever, Acqua Digio if you're a man. Like, okay, those kind of things, except they call theirs Nard. Doesn't sound real attractive, but this would have been an incredibly expensive gift. And in this day and age, what we need to understand is that there was this thing called a dowry that was necessary for a woman to be married. And for some, a dowry was like a pot of money. It would have been a significant amount of money that a father would set aside for his daughter so that when she was of age to get married, he would give this money, this dowry, this gift to her prospective husband. And the greater the gift, the greater chance that she would find a legitimate husband. And sometimes the gift was money. Sometimes it was just incredibly valuable possessions. In Mary's case, it would have been nard. It said Judas, he kind of estimates the amount of money that this nard is worth at about a year's wage. Imagine, if you will, in our day and age, a perfume that was worth about $30,000 to $40,000. Basically, what Mary is doing in this instance is she is breaking open her 401k, her shot at a new life, a shot at a safe life, a shot with a man who could love her and take care of her and just provide all of her needs for her. She's taking that and she's breaking it on Jesus' feet. You know what Jesus' response is after Judas just wants to chew her up and spit her out for doing that? Jesus' response is, this is a good thing. This is a good thing. This isn't wasteful. You'll always have the poor. You can always take care of them. You won't always have me with you, he's saying in this instance, because he knows he's getting ready to go and die on the cross for the sins of the world. This nard wouldn't have been purchased all at one time. It's likely that Mary's father, whoever he would have been, and like other women in that day and age who would have used nard as a dowry, as an offering to a potential husband, that this would have been collected over years. And so anytime the father would get some money ahead, he would go and he would buy just a few small drops of this perfume, and then Mary would be able to add it to her collection, and then she would grow this collection of nard, and that would be her dowry. And then what does she do? She just breaks it on Jesus' feet. It's an incredibly extravagant gift, an offering to Jesus to let him know just how much she adored him. Mary blows me away in this instance. And what I learned from reading both Luke 10 and John 12 is I learned something about Mary, and I learned something about God's relationship with us based on Mary's relationship with Jesus. Mary shows us on two different accounts that once we're at the feet of Jesus, no one else has the power to bring us down. No one else has the power to bring us down. The criticism of others can beat it. Here's Martha saying, Jesus, tell my sister to get off her lazy, good-for-nothing backside and come help me. And what does Mary do? She just continues to sit at the feet of Jesus. Because Jesus says in Luke 10, 41 through 42, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. And then there's Judas Iscariot saying, you wasteful, worthless woman, what are you doing? And he's hurling insults and criticisms at Mary too. And she's just getting away from her sister. She's getting away from a disciple who's supposed to be a holy guy. And all these people are just hating on Mary. And all she's doing is sitting at the feet of Jesus. When you and I find ourselves at the feet of Jesus, all other criticism, all other insults that are hurled at us lose their weight, because no one else can bring us down when we're at the feet of Jesus. Because when we're at his feet, he's whispering to us, you're my son, you're my daughter. Those words that God said to Jesus as he was being baptized, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. I'm confident that those are the words that Jesus speaks to us. And it's not based on our performance. This leads me to the question of who is Santa Claus. And in preparation for this series, Aviator Church consulted a panel of experts on who Santa Claus is. Take a look at what they came up with.
Who's the big jolly guy that we all talk about at Christmas?
Santa!
Santa Claus?
Yeah.
Santa Claus?
Yes, that's what happened.
Santa Claus?
Yeah, that's what happened.
Who is Santa Claus?
He gives you presents. He's the one that gets all the presents. My daddy said, shine a light at him.
Oh, I know.
He gives us presents.
Gives us presents. He missed me last year.
Give us toys. Guess what? I asked for a lot of toys.
I asked for a cat, and I got it.
He make them cookies, and he gave them milk.
Blue cookies.
Christmas cookies. Me too. I like that.
I'll eat it all.
You want some more? You.
Yeah. Could you get us some Christmas cookies?
Blue?
Yeah, I'll take an order. Christmas cookies.
I'll take an order. Yeah.
This is how you know Santa Claus is really up to no good, when you ask for a cat and he delivers. You know God has a sense of humor when he puts a man who hates cats in a church full of people who apparently love them. So we perceive Santa Claus to be a guy who's just larger than life, jovial, he's a gift giver, but I mean, if you look at the legend and the folklore of this man named Santa Claus or Old Man Winter or Jolly Old Saint Nick or whatever you want to call him, you'll see that Santa Claus is all about performance. He's all about making a list, checking it twice. If you're good, you get a nice present. If you're not good, you get a lump of coal. I guess you get a present either way. One's just not so good. Our God doesn't give bad presents. But I want to strip away all of the things that we think we know about Santa Claus. And I want to take it back to one of Santa Claus's nicknames is Saint Nicholas, Saint Nick, Jolly Old Saint Nick. And that the reason that is because there was a man named Nicholas. He lived in the 4th century in a small community called Myra. Nicholas was orphaned as a very young child. His parents died and left him as he was, and he was raised by a group of monks. And so he was raised in the church, but he was an incredibly wealthy child because his parents were wealthy and they left him an incredible amount of money. But as Nicholas was brought up in this culture, he continued to work on in the church, and he became the bishop of the church at Myra, which is now modern-day Turkey, if you care about geography at all. And as the story goes about Nicholas, he was an incredibly benevolent man. As someone who worked for the church in the church, he really had no need or use for the money that his parents left him, and so he was actually incredibly benevolent and generous. That's where the generosity side of Santa Claus and the myth and the legend comes from this man named Nicholas who was incredibly giving. But there's one story in particular that really sets off the story of Santa Claus. There's a story of a man who had 3 daughters who was incredibly poor. He was a widower. His wife had passed away, and he just wasn't sure how he was going to provide the dowry for his 3 daughters. And in that day and age, and similar to the day and age that we read about earlier that Mary lived in, if you did not have a dowry for a husband, chances are you would have to sell yourself into prostitution in order to make a living for yourself. And so this dad who was worried about his daughters, who's going to, they're going to be sold into prostitution, into slavery, into a life of destitution, and a life that's full of hopelessness and despair, he's just not sure what he's going to do. And as the story goes, the window was left open to his house one night around December 6th is the day they celebrate St. Nicholas Day in Europe. But a bag of money was left in the house next to the fireplace, next to the socks that were warming next to the fireplace. That's where we get the tradition of hanging stockings by the fireplace. 3 different times on 3 different occasions for these 3 different girls that this father had, a dowry was provided by Nicholas. It was later on that the church decided to saint him. That's where we get the name Saint Nicholas. But that's the story that behind the story. That's who the Santa Claus is. Is there room in Christmas for a jolly old fat guy who wears a red suit and he's all about judging us based on our behavior? No, there's really no room for that in Christmas because that has absolutely nothing to do with Jesus. Does the story of an incredibly generous, benevolent man who stepped in to fill the gap to save the lives of 3 young girls, does that have a place in Christmas? Absolutely, because that points us to Jesus. That's who he was. That's how the story and the myth and the legend got started. All the research I did, and I spent hours looking up who this guy was and what he was all about, and the story that gets told over and over and over again is this incredible act of generosity and benevolence where he steps in to save the lives of 3 young girls. Santa Claus is a gift giver, and they get that idea from St. Nicholas. And Santa Claus is happy, and he's benevolent. And they get that idea from St. Nicholas as well. But don't get caught up in worshiping St. Nicholas. He did a good thing, but he's not the standard. Jesus is the standard. But he's also not supposed to be the exception to the rule either. That's the kind of life of generosity. That's the kind of life of love and care, of pointing other people to Jesus that we're called to live. That's the reason this season exists, so we could point others to Jesus, so that we could remember the birth that resulted in the death that ends in our lives being saved as a result. That's why we celebrate this. And 1 John 3:16 through 18, it said, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Santa Claus is a lot of talk. If you've ever watched Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, if you've ever watched any of the stereotypical Christmas movies, Santa Claus is a lot of talk. Jesus is a lot of action. Once we strip away the what and the when and the where, the business and the busyness of Christmas, we'll finally be left with the two most important pieces, the who, Jesus Christ, and the why, his mission to die for us so that we could have life through him. So who is Santa Claus? He's just a guy that points us to Jesus. That's who he really was. That's who St. Nicholas was, a guy that points us to Jesus. Everything about this season, it's fun to get wrapped up in the atmosphere and the busyness, and it's fun to do that at times. But if we do that at the expense of missing Jesus altogether, then we have blown this idea of Christmas out of the water, and we're missing it altogether. Jesus came so that we who are fully dead in sin could be made fully alive in him. That's it. That's Christmas. That's why we celebrate it. We're fully dead in our sin. Our sin costs death. Our sin causes death. Our sin keeps us from Jesus. Jesus came to be the stopgap, to say, enough's enough. I want to be with my people, and they need to be with me. And so I want to end today by just recapping. Mary was found at the feet of Jesus on two different occasions. She endured criticism and she endured all these different things. Not that we're worshiping her, we're just looking at her as an example of what it looks like to just put aside the business and the busyness and sit at the feet of Jesus and just encounter him and the fullness and the richness of his presence. And just know that when you're sitting in the presence of Jesus, everything else, all the criticism, all the just frustrating things of life really lose their weight, because compared to Jesus, they're nothing. And then there's Martha. And just like Martha, Jesus sees us in our worst moments, where we're frantic and our hair is all over the place. And, Jesus sees us when we're in a good mood, when we're in a bad mood. Jesus sees us when we're cooking Christmas dinner and we're about 70% sure we said a cuss word and 100% sure we thought one, and we're just hoping that the kids didn't hear it, and all for the sake of this stupid Christmas party that we're trying to do. Jesus sees us in our worst moments. We're fully seen and we're fully known in all of our brokenness, and yet fully loved by Jesus. That's what this story is. That's what Christmas is about. This morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ and you've never encountered him, let me encourage you to just make this step. It's simple to know him, to offer your life as a sacrifice to him. Not in the sense that you just quit living, but in the sense that you finally begin to live. Because life is found in Jesus.